Well, as I said, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Romans. We are going through chapter 13, verses 1 through 14 today. And you remember a couple weeks ago, as Pastor Joseph was ministering on chapter 12, we got the lowdown of what it looks like to be a Christian. And we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're not to be conformed to this world, because how many of you know that we are just aliens and sojourners in it? This is just a temporary point of our eternity, amen? And the truth is, it's a much smaller portion of our life, of our eternity, than we probably are prepared to wrap our heads around. But instead of being conformed to this world, we are told that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen? And how many of you know that's not something that happens by osmosis? That's a command that we're supposed to renew our mind. Amen? And you do that by spending time in your word, or in God's word. We're to be wary of pride and to not think too highly of ourselves. Amen? Instead, we are to think of ourselves rightly and how God thinks of us. Amen. You see, that's the other side to that coin is you know, making it a race to think of, to as people try to think of how low they can think of themselves, which is just another form of pride. Amen. Instead, we should see ourselves how God sees us, that we are victorious, that we are forgiven, that we are righteous. Amen. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. Amen. And then finally, he loads his shotgun and he gives us this long list, the shotgun list of what it looks like to be a Christian, right? We're to love genuinely. We're to abhor evil and hold fast to what is good. We're to love one another and outdo each other in showing honor to one another. Amen. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to live peaceably with all men. I mean, you know, that means not just Christians, but, you know, the all means all. And we're not to be overcome with evil, but instead overcome evil with good. And now Paul is going to continue on what it looks like to live as a Christian in chapter 13. And today we're going to look at something that many Christians might not like. And that's about submission to authorities, particularly our governing authorities. Amen. And then also we're going to look at what it looks like to fulfill the law through love. How many know that we're not subject to the law? Nobody knows that? I don't know, as a Christian, you're not subject to the law. But when we live with love, we automatically fulfill the law. Amen. Turns out if you love people, you're not going to steal from them, kill them. Right? You end up fulfilling the law by living in love. Amen. So let's go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." How many people? Every person, amen, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So let's give you a little background of what's going on as Paul is ministering to the Christians in Rome. He's ministering to Christian believers that are in the heart of Rome. And Christianity at this point, particularly to the Roman government, is considered a sect of Judaism. You remember as we went through the book of Acts, that's actually was a good thing because it helped protect the early church as they were ministering the gospel. So as such, at the moment, Christianity is still approved by Rome. They're not breaking any laws because the Roman government has already declared that it's just another sect of Judaism. So the purging and persecution of the Christian faith in Rome, it's not happened yet. So Paul directs us to be subject, in other words, submit to the governing authorities. How many know that was true for the Christians in Rome, and that's true for us today? We're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, to be clear, God does not endorse tyrants, nor is he responsible for the sins of poor leaders. Amen? However, governing authority was established by God, because men need rule because of our sinful nature. If there was not rules in place, if there was not governing bodies in place, then men would be left unchecked and things would continue to get a whole lot worse. The reality is that there are some things we may disagree about with our government, but I think that if you use a little wisdom, we can all agree that having no government would be far worse. Amen? So we may not always approve of the man in the office, but we should and we must respect the office. Daniel and Joseph were both examples of men who, even though they were not citizens of where they were, they respected the rule of those in charge. There was also the little girl who was Naaman's slave. Do you remember that, Naaman the leper? She was actually a slave because he had gone in and murdered her family and took her captive. Yet even then, she prayed for him. She guided him to the prophet who would ultimately heal him. This little girl who was taken captive still respected the authority that she was living under. Do you guys remember when we had all the red light cameras here in town? Anybody love those things? Oh, they were the worst. Now, here's the thing. I don't agree with those red light cameras. I think they cause more issues than they solve. And I really disagree with how the state defines an intersection. If you don't know this, the intersection is defined as where the lines come from the opposing roads where they cross, right? So if you think about it, you have a road coming this way and a road coming this way. Where those two would meet and the roads cross, that's the intersection. But if you've ever noticed, the stop line on an intersection is usually before it. And if it's a big intersection with a big crosswalk, you have the intersection line, the crosswalk, and then the stop line way back here. And the problem that you get into is if you stop for the crosswalks and all those things, the crosswalk and the stop line are usually on the other side. So if you get in a big intersection, you can be stopping for crosswalk traffic and still be in the intersection. Or if you're trying to get out of the way, it's really weird how they do this stuff. So I remember once that the stop line was way out in the middle of the intersection, and I came out there to stop, and then the light went red, and I couldn't make it in time. So I had to get out of the crosswalk. I had to get out of all those things. No, I said it right the first time. The crosswalk's ahead of it. I remember I was in the crosswalk trying to get the stop line. You can't stay in the crosswalk because that's illegal too. So I had to rush and get out, and I got hit by the red light camera for being like two tenths of a second, not fully into the intersection when the light went red. And I was irritated, but you want to know what I did? I went down and paid my fine because I broke the law. I'm not happy with how they do things. I don't like how they define an intersection, but that is what it is. Amen. And then I also find humor in people that are always trying to find ways that they can mess with law enforcement officers. How many know that all you're doing is bringing problems on yourself when you go out of your way to do stuff like that? Yeah. Well, I mean, if you're representing Christ, that's the way to do it. Just go ahead and lie to the law enforcement. Low blow. He says, no, I'm English. Hallelujah. I once worked for Frito-Lay. This was years ago. And I was really upset for a time with how things were being run. And so what I did was I followed the letter of the law with how things were going. But I was obstinate. I was stubborn. I was basically being as ornery as I could while still not doing anything that they could do anything about. I was following the letter of the rules so they couldn't get at me. And I look at this time in my life, and I was in opposition to the authority of the people that I worked for. And all it really did was made me hate my job, hate going to work. I wasn't happy. I wasn't. The reality was is that because I was trying to be such a pain in the butt, it didn't hurt them. It just hurt me. You know, sometimes we find ourselves living in opposition to the way God wants us to live, and life's just not great. Who would have thunk? The truth is that we're called to be subject to the authorities that we deal with, whether that be your work, whether that be your state and local governments, or even the federal government that we live in right now. We're called to be subject to those rulers and authorities. It was the reason why when we were dealing with COVID, we followed the rules of the land at the time. Because particularly, fortunately, here in Marana, they were enforcing those laws equally to everyone. The church wasn't being persecuted when they said that we couldn't be in our buildings. Everybody was having to deal with it. Now, I know that's not the case everywhere in this country, but at least it was here. So we submitted to our local authorities. There was no reason not to. It was the thing that we should do as Christians, amen? Now, on the other hand, there is a difference between violating your faith and being subject to the authorities and to the law. That's the one case where if the law is asking us to violate our faith, that we have to stand up and resist, right? Like I said, in that COVID time, they weren't asking us to do that. Everyone was being treated equally, so we were subject to the laws. Whereas I understand in some places where churches went back because the laws were being applied unequally to churches. They were being persecuted. We weren't at the time. Amen. And so there's a difference how we respond. It's not going to be too long down the road where Paul is writing now, that Christians are going to have to make a choice. They would either hail Caesar as God or they could rebel and uphold their faith. Right? And there may come a time for us to do that as well in our country. But as long as what the governments and authorities are asking us to do does not violate our faith and violate the word of God, we should respect the authorities. Amen. And that's precisely what Paul is calling the Christians to do right here. In Romans 3:3-4, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." This is one of those things that's hard for us to get behind sometimes. But the reality is that governmental authority was put in place by God. And the truth is that the rules are put in place not to go after law-abiding citizens. If you're doing the right thing, the scripture says you should have nothing to fear, right? Rulers are not a terror of good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. They're saying if you don't want to be afraid of who's in authority, then do what is right. Do what is good. Follow the laws. Amen? And he says, even more so, if you'll do what is good, then you will receive praise from the very same one who causes fear in those who misbehave. As law-abiding citizens, you shouldn't have a reason to fear. Amen? But if you are not law-abiding, you should have a reason to fear, because the law, the governing authorities, not only have the ability to enforce the law, but they have the ability to enforce repercussions to not following the law. And the law is not a bad thing. And most of the time, as I'm speaking today, when I'm talking about the law, I'm not talking about God's law. I'm talking about governmental laws. Amen. But the law is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Paul even used Roman law to protect his life and continue serving God. Right? I remember when he was imprisoned and he was beaten, and the officials, he told the officials to come and release him because they had just done this to a Roman citizen, which he was born as. They were actually going to make an example of Paul. Then they found out that he was a Roman citizen, and the law actually protected Paul in that situation. And we have the same thing as Christians here in the United States. The law actually protects our rights to practice our religion and to enjoy free speech and sharing it. How many know that's a good thing? And it's our governing bodies that actually enforce that to ensure that we're able to do that still. Amen? We should also understand that as Christians, that even though we can be forgiven if we break the law, how many know that's a good thing? If you break the law, you sin, you can be forgiven. Amen? You always have that. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. However, we also understand that there still may be consequences. When we break the law, whether it's a speeding ticket or murdering somebody, the consequence is not God punishing us for sin. Amen? If you're a Christian and you go to prison for theft or murdering someone, or maybe you go to prison for that first and then you get saved, how many of you know that that prison sentence was not God's wrath upon you? That's just the natural consequence of breaking our governmental laws. So as Christians, we have to respect and submit to these outcomes as well, taking responsibility for the things that we've done. Now, I thank God that you can still be forgiven. Even if you do something horrid, you do something horrible, you can be forgiven. And you can still stand before Jesus uncondemned, and you can still have eternal life. But you still may pay the consequence in this life. Amen. According to Plato, Socrates even refused to escape execution lest he undermine the state with its good laws as well as its bad laws. If a Greek philosopher can do what God is telling us to do, then surely we can, amen? And so why must we respect these people in authority? Well, because the scripture says that the people in positions of authority are ministers of God, even if they're not a believer. That's what the scripture says. He says, then do what is good. You receive his approval. He is God's servant for your good. He's talking about the Roman government here. He's talking about Caesar, who claims himself to be a god. Paul is not making any allusion to Christian or Jewish government. He's talking about Roman government here. And he says, he is the servant of God. That means that even the people in our governments today, though they may not be believers, they are still ministers and servants of God. Amen? They were put there for a reason, because God is the one who ordained authority. They are there to keep order and are there for the best interest of the people they have authority over. Amen? Verse 5 through 7, it says, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. How many know that paying your taxes is a biblical thing to do? He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. pay to all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. It says here they were to do this to avoid wrath and for the sake of conscience. Because of wrath is because when you act a fool, the full wrath of their position can come down upon you. Amen? Now, this doesn't mean that God is responsible for the sins of tyrants or evil rulers. Only the authority to rule comes from God. Their foolishness is their own. Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect example of this. And he kind of had to learn this the hard way. When he was like a beast in the field eating grass, you can read about it in Daniel 4. He took advantage of the authority God had given him, and he paid a price for it. So when we see rulers acting a fool, that they are acting out of, not in accordance with what God's rule and authority is, they're not doing the right thing, God will deal with that, amen. But the truth is that rulers have the power to afflict punishment and even take life if necessary. Amen. So we must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, because God has an expectation of us, also for the sake of conscience, because it's the right thing to do, amen. But God has established human government because left to our own devices, particularly the lost who are enslaved to sin, we would just burn it all down, amen. And because of conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. You know, you don't have to second guess or feel guilty of your actions if you're subject to governmental authority. You don't have to live constantly in fear. You don't have to look over your shoulders. We can be an example to our children and to those around us. And you don't have to be careful to not get caught. And you don't have to remember your lies. Amen. The reality is that we should follow the law for conscience sake. Now, and I'm going to reiterate again, I'm not talking about being subject in areas that would violate our faith or God's word. That's a different situation. But how many of you know that driving the speed limit does not violate God's word? Amen. Taxes are another tough thing. But the scripture says we should willingly pay taxes so that the governments can be a minister of God doing what God intended. Amen. And Paul exhorts us to render what is due. Jesus said something similar to this in Mark 12:17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Amen. So when we don't pay taxes, we disrespect the law. And once again, I'm talking about governmental law, not the law of God. We disrespect the law, the officials, and God. Amen. Who put that authority in place. How can this not affect your conscience when you're doing that? The truth is we don't always have to agree, but we are commanded to be subject to our ruling authorities and to pay our taxes. Amen. That is the godly thing to do. And then Paul goes on. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Debt can cause all kinds of problems in your life. Do you know that? He says, owe no one anything. Debt has caused many Christians to not be able to serve God. If God said today, listen, I want you to go to Africa, to Ethiopia, to South America, to start ministering the gospel there, Could you go? Or would you have to say, sorry, Lord, I have to stay here and work to pay back my debt? So the scripture says, as best you can, owe nothing to anyone. This means that we are to owe nothing to one another. It means that we're not to loan money to people expecting repayment. Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Dave Ramsey says, Thanksgiving tastes different when you are owed or you owe money from someone at the table. You know, one of the things that I've done over the past, I don't know, it's probably been close to 10 years now, is that I've made it a point that I don't lend money out. If people ask me for money, whether it be my kids or anybody else, I just give it to them. And I tell you what, not only is that good for them, but it is so freeing for you when you can live like that. It is so nice to not be able to always wonder when you're going to get paid back. Are they doing, you know, all of a sudden you start looking at their life differently. You start analyzing what they just went and got another Starbucks. They could have paid me back. And you start, it begins to cause resentment in you towards other people. And so when I give money, I don't ever expect it to be paid back. And the truth is, it is so freeing. And I'm blessed. God has blessed me. And the truth is, each and every one of you are blessed as well. If somebody needs something, give it to them. You can always get more. Amen? And see how different it is. With all my kids, that's how we do it now. It's funny, they still ask calling to borrow money. I'm like, you know, I don't lend money. I'll give it to you, but I'm not going to let you borrow it from me. And you know what's interesting too is I found, and I'm not sure exactly why this is, but I found that they often don't come to you as often as well. I don't know if it's because they feel guilty about taking your money or what it is, but it changes everything. And I'm so grateful for it. So, you know, when you say, Pastor Wayne, you can't obviously mean don't owe money from anything and don't lend without expecting in return. I do, because it's the life that I live, and I would encourage you to do the same. Amen. Then he goes on to say, finally, loving one another fulfills the law. Like I said earlier, you're not going to do any of these things: adultery, theft, murder, even coveting of what somebody has. You're not going to do any of those things if you love them. And it's Christ in us that allows us to live like this. Not because of who somebody is, but in spite of who somebody is. I understand there are some people that are unlovable, but Christ in us allows us to love the unlovable. Amen. And that's what we should do. That's why I believe it was Paul said that I resolved to not see anybody except Christ in them. If you'll change how you look at people, all of a sudden it becomes easier to love them. Amen? And if we would live this way, there would be such incredible light in this world. The truth is that if we would live this way, what we have would be desired by all. And we would be unable to handle the influx of men and women desiring to give their lives to the Lord if they saw us live like that. Amen. Problem is too many Christians look too much like the world around them instead of like Christ. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says that love for one another. He's not even talking about loving the world. He's talking about loving the person sitting next to you. Amen? He's talking about loving the people in the church around the corner. Love should be our calling card. Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians because they're so unlike your Christ. You know, we're supposed to be looking like Jesus more and more every day. And if you don't look like him now, that's okay. Just make sure you look more like him tomorrow. Amen. We want to keep moving forward. You can't change what's behind you. And that's why Paul says, I let go of what lies behind me. That means the good stuff and the bad stuff. You can't live on your past success or your past failures. Instead, you look forward. You can't change what's behind you, but you can change what's coming your way. Amen. And make a decision to live differently, to serve differently, to love differently, to see differently. Amen. And if you're having trouble, ask God to help you because it's him in you that allows you to do it. Or maybe just start letting God in. Amen. Verse 11 says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. How many know the time of Jesus return is coming soon? I don't know when it is. Maybe not this generation, maybe not the next, but then again, maybe so. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-7 for says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. How many of you know that's good news? We're not in darkness. It says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. The reality is that Jesus is coming back and we need to be awake and sober. That means we need to be ready. Amen. And he says, the hour is coming. It's come for us to wake from sleep, to be ready, to be awake, to be sober, because for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's talking to believers. And every day it's nearer. Amen. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when it is. Anybody tells you they do know when Jesus is coming back, you can be certain that they're wrong. Because he says that we don't know the day or the hour. Amen. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Now we can see the signs. Jesus said that these signs would come, wars, rumors of wars, famines. And I mean, no, we see that. But he says these are signs of things to come, but this is not the end. Did anybody notice that's what he says? He says, this is not the end. These are just signs that the end is coming. The truth is, church, we've been living in the last days for over 2,000 years now. And Jesus is on his way. And we should be ready. That's what he's talking about. This whole passage, this chapter and the chapter before, is telling us how to live, is about us being ready, right? Being godly, being submitted to authorities. That's all about being ready, being godly men and women who look like Christ. Amen? And we'll finish in verses 13 and 14, or 12 through 14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I'll put this into you in the paraphrased, unpublished New Wayne translation. It's time to stop fooling around. It's time to stop dabbling in the dark. It's time to start living like Christians and look like Christ, amen? It's time to start living holy. It's time to wake up and clean up. That means that it's time for you to start living like who you are. You used to be a sinner. You used to do those things. So if that's things that you're still doing now, that's who you were. Stop being like who you were and start acting like who you are now in Christ. You are forgiven. You are righteous. You are pure. You are holy. You have been made brand new. Amen? You are a new creation. You're no longer who you used to be, so stop acting like him. Amen? Walking in the daylight is to walk in a way that you can be seen. Amen? If you can't in good conscience do something, then don't do it. In other words, if you won't do it in front of your mama or your pastor, don't do it. As Christians, we should be the best workers. We should be the best citizens. And we don't have to agree on politics or political parties or who we're going to vote for. But we should agree on how to treat our government, because that is defined in Scripture. Amen. And most importantly, we need to pray for our leaders. How many of you know that if all of our leaders got saved, the government would look entirely different? And the truth is that no amount of godly laws being passed is going to change anybody's hearts. Amen. We need people to get saved. If you want to see our laws change, get people saved. How many know that if the entire country was Christian again, we would have Christian laws? Because the laws that are in place follow our culture. But the problem is that we've been doing a poor job of getting people saved and discipling them. And as time has gone by, the people who live in our country have become less Christian. And as a result, you can see that in the laws that are being passed. But if we got them all saved, and if we were praying for our leaders, that they would get saved, that they would, if they are saved, that they would live like they were saved, they would pass laws like they were saved, and if they're not saved, they would get saved, that God would send people into their lives to preach the gospel to them, and that their hearts would be softened, and they would no longer see the cross as foolishness, but they would see it for what it is, the power to be saved. Pray for that for your leaders. Because if they all got saved, we would have different laws. We'd live in a different country. Amen. And church, I encourage you, let us live in the fullness of what Christ accomplished on that cross. Amen. Let us live in the fullness of who we are in him. It's one of the reasons why I regularly pray that we would have a revelation of who God is, but also who we are in him. If some of us would just get a revelation of who we actually are in Christ, our lives would look different. If we would just get a revelation that we're free from sin, how many know that you would stop living in it? It wouldn't have the same power and control, but some of us don't even know. You say, well, Pastor Wayne, how do you know that? Well, because I lived for 20 years as a Christian not knowing that. Stuck on the start line with just enough faith to be saved, and most of the time not even that. You see, for me, I understood Christianity as making a conscious intellectual decision and somehow trying to live my life right. And it wasn't until I realized that a miracle had took place inside of me, that I wasn't who I used to be. And instead of focusing on sin and failure, I focused on the one who did everything for me. And then my life naturally followed suit, because I began to learn who I was in him. And my life began to live out of that revelation that I was getting. So I pray that you would have your eyes opened and see who you are in him. We should judge ourselves rightly, like Pastor Joseph said a couple weeks ago. We judge ourselves as how God sees us. Amen. And you begin to live out of that. So let us live out of the fullness of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.